LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. Our desire is for this online video, featuring part of our Sunday gathering as well as the weekly message, to provide a personal connection and an opportunity to hear familiar voices in this unique time when not everyone can gather in person. So, enjoy the service. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family, and those of you who are joining us today. Again, it's good to be with you in this way. So welcome to our time together. We're going to continue in the book of Habakkuk today. We started this last week, and if you didn't have a chance to listen or watch last week's message, it'd be good, because we're kind of going to track through the book here, and so it builds off of each week, so to speak, because this book is a dialogue back and forth between God and the prophet Habakkuk. And we're looking at this book because one of the things that I think is good for us to think about, a good question for us to continue to ask ourselves, is how do we live faithfully to God during our particular time? And so we can think of that in an individual way. We can think of that, okay, so my time and my season, the things that are going on in my life or my family or my work, you know, how do I live faithfully to God in my personal life? But then there's also this corporate level and this corporate sense of the question too, as we look at what's going on in our communities or our nation or our world, this question of, okay, God, in the light of all of these things that are happening around me, and there's a lot that's happening around us right now, how do we live faithfully to you? How do we live faithfully to you? And that's why we're looking at the prophet Habakkuk, is because he's 2,600 years old. His words are 2,600 years old, but they come from a time that is similar. His experiences are similar to us. And so what I suggested last week is he's one who's offering us some perspective, someone who's outside of our situation but understands our situation and can help us think about how to live faithfully to God during our time. And so we're going to continue this morning. Last week, we looked at Habakkuk's complaint to God, and this week, we're going to look at his response, and God's response, and then Habakkuk's back and forth with him again. William Blake is an English poet, and he says this: we become what we behold. We become what we behold. And I think this is a good thing to frame our conversation together as we look at most of the rest of chapter one in the book of Habakkuk today, is that we become what we behold. For Habakkuk, he is looking around all around him and what's going on among his people. And he's bringing that thing. He's not beholding. He's not focusing just on that, but he's bringing those things. And this is what we talked about last week. He's bringing those things. He's collecting those things. And he's keeping his eyes focused Godward. He's bringing those things Godward. And so the suggestion that we had last week in terms of how to live faithfully to God during our time is just to be honest about the doubts and the questions and the struggles and even the accusations that we have as we look at what's going on in our life or in the world, to be honest about those with God, to bring those Godward, to keep our eyes focused, to behold God, because we become what we behold. And so we don't want to just focus on the thing, that we don't want to be ignorant of what's going on around us, or we don't want to placate that or pretend it's not real, because it is for us and for the world that's around us, the things that we face. But we want to keep our eyes focused, as the book of Hebrews says, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because we want to become like him. We become what we behold. So let me just review a little bit from last week, the things that we read, which was Habakkuk's initial complaint to God. So he looks around at the things that are going on, and this is what he says. "O Lord, how long should I cry for help, and you will not listen, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, and therefore judgment is perverted, comes forth perverted." There's two things that I want to just kind of talk about to set this up. For today. And the first is this: when Habakkuk is talking here and he sees violence, there's going to be a difference between the violence that he sees and the violence that God's going to talk about in God's response. And so the violence that Habakkuk sees is the violence of his own people. And that's problematic for him, because these people are supposed to be God's people. They're supposed to represent God's kingdom. In the Old Testament, there's what's called a theocracy. And so the nation is supposed to image God. And we lose this in the New Testament, but within the Old Testament, there's this theocracy idea where the nation of Israel, is supposed to be God's image bearers on earth. So if you want to know how to live faithfully to God, if you bring that question back to the people of Israel, you're supposed to be able to look at Israel and say, okay, this is what it looks like to live life with God. But they were failing miserably. And Habakkuk's complaint expresses this. There was violence and strife and contention, everything, all that stuff around. And so this was very problematic for the people of Israel, because they were supposed, or the people of Judah, that's who Habakkuk's speaking to. It was problematic for them and problematic for Habakkuk, because they were supposed to be God's kingdom, God's people, God's representatives on earth, and they were failing that. But the violence that Habakkuk is talking about is not the surrounding nations, but it's the violence of Judah and the people of Judah. The other thing is there's a difference that we're going to read between Habakkuk's comments to God and his complaints to God and God's response to him. I'm about to sneeze. Excuse me, I'm sorry. It's not corona. It's dust. There's a difference between the two. Habakkuk's complaint is personal. It's framed in I language, where the response that we read from God is going to be more communal in nature. And so let's look at God's response to Habakkuk's complaint. And then we'll look at Habakkuk's response to God's response. And there's two things that we want to draw out of this exchange and this dialogue here today. So this is how God responds. Look at the nations and see. This is verse 5. Be astonished, be astounded. For a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For I am rousing the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans, let's just pause there for a second. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. So it's two different names for the same people group. They are incredibly new to the stage of world powers, so to speak. So Assyria was the power before Babylon took center stage. Assyria was the superpower of the region, so to speak. And within the short span of just 20 years, Babylon comes in and just takes over everything. They just gobble up kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And this is what you're going to hear here in God's language. So God says, I am rousing the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Dread and fearsome are they. Their justice and dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more menacing than wolves at dusk. Their horses charge. Their horsemen come from far away. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. With faces pressing forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and of rulers they make sport. They laugh at every fortress and heap up earth to take it. Then they sweep by like the wind. They transgress and become guilty. Their own might is their God. So this answer that God gives to Habakkuk's complaint is troublesome to Habakkuk, and we'll read about the troublesome nature of it. But what God is suggesting is this. In response to the violence of the people of Judah, the way God is going to judge that is through the violence of the people of Babylon, of the nation of Babylon. And so it sounds like God is going to answer violence with violence. And this, I think, it's not an easy pill to swallow, but I think there's a key for us to understand here in verse 11. Because in verse 11, it says this, then they sweep by like the wind, they transgress and become guilty. And here's the key sort of phrase, their own might is their God. Their own might is their God. What I think we can draw out from the way that God is using Babylon in the life and in this time of Judah is that God gives us what we want. And so their own might is their God doesn't only describe Babylon, but also describes the people of Judah. There is not, there's not a difference between these two nations, really. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But remember William Blake's quote, "We become what we behold." James K. Smith writes this wonderful book with the same sort of sentiment that's called "You Are What You Love." And so the people of Judah are pursuing violence. And I think this is one of the ways that God works. And I don't think it necessarily has to come to this, but if you persist in this, if we persist in this, if nations persist in this, then I think God gives us what we want. God gives us that which we are pursuing. And so for Judah, in this case, they're pursuing violence. This is why Habakkuk is crying out, violence. And so they pursue violence. It has become their norm. It has become the way that they operate and they function. And so God, I think this is one of the way God, one of the ways that God works, is God steps back and says, okay, you want this, here it is. If you want to act violently, if you want to rely on violence and power and coercion and strife and all these things, then okay, here's the fruit of, here's the fruit of what you want. But it's not like God doesn't try to intervene. It's not like God is so quick to just say, just let them have what they want. Because this is the role of the prophets in the Old Testament. And so God repeatedly brings before the people their sins, the things that they're beholding that are not him, that they're becoming like, instead of like God. God continues to bring those things before his people through the prophets, right? And even in our time and our age, I think that's one of the roles of the church too, is to be this witness. Well, no, this is how we're meant to live. This is what being human is like. This is what a community looks like. This is what peace looks like. Shalom, justice, all these things look like. This is the witness of the church to the world too. So in the midst of the world doing its own thing, we can be saying, wait, no, God through the church is saying, no, this is the way that you were intended to live. And I think one of the things that happens too with the church, and we've seen this happen, is that the church becomes too much like the world around it too. And we lose our flavor, we lose our salt, so to speak, and we become and adapt to be so much and function so much like the world around us that there's really no prophetic role for the church. And I think one of the things that we're finding in our time, in our this really unique time that we're in, is that there's a prophetic role of the church that's coming through loud and clear again through some churches. It's just really neat to read and to hear, for me anyway, just how God is moving in some leaders and in some churches in a way that is prophetic and saying, well, this is how we live faithfully to God during our time. And so I would suggest, as we look at God's response here, and it might be hard for us to understand. I know, I'm sure there are things to struggle with here. God using violence in order to judge violence, so to speak. But I don't think it's God wielding the sword, so to speak, as it's much as it is, okay, God is saying, I've tried to talk to you. I've tried to do what I can in order to change your heart and to change your mind, but you're not listening. And so here's the fruit of the seeds that you are sowing. And I think that's one way that God works. And I actually think, I know this might sound weird, but I actually think this is a grace. It's a grace for God to let us eat the fruits of the things that we're pursuing. And again, it's not like God doesn't try to intervene, but eventually he's going to let us exhaust our own ways, because God doesn't want us to be fooled into thinking, oh, these ways aren't that bad. If we take them to their ends, we will find out, and I know I have in my own life, and probably you have too, if we take those patterns in our life that are sinful, if they're darker and they're evil, even if they're just broken, if we just continue in those patterns, we come to the end of them and we find out the fruit of what they are. And it's at that end place then that we have this choice. It's not like we didn't have it before, but we have this choice to turn around. And God's there, right there, waiting to receive us again. But it's almost, we don't need to go this far, but it's almost like we need to drag the gods that we make, so to speak, and the ways that we function apart from God. We need to take those things to the end in order to find out that we need God. Doesn't always have to be that way, but sometimes it is that way. And so God is using really what they want and saying, okay, if this is what you want, if you don't want to listen to me, if this is what you want, then this is what you can have. And so Habakkuk hears this and he's frustrated. He's frustrated. He still knows that he's talking with God. And so there's certainly reverence here, but let's just read what Habakkuk says then. He responds to God by saying, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" We'll continue to read here. "You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net." This is talking about Babylon and how they just kind of sweep through. "He gathers them in his dragnet and so rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet." Again, their power. They are worshiping the power that they have. Their God is their power. "Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense," that's worship, "to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?" And so Habakkuk hears this response of God, and it's disturbing to him because he's looking at his people, the people of Judah, as God's chosen people. There's no getting around that. God makes covenant with them, and this is one of the reasons why they won't forever be destroyed. God will continue to redeem them, continue to redeem them. But he will also allow them to be judged and will also judge them. And this is what's happening here, is this judgment is coming upon God's people in Judah. And Habakkuk has a problem with this because he looks at his people who are supposed to be God's people. And he's saying, you're going to let them judge us? You're going to let them, the unrighteous, judge the righteous? And even though Habakkuk has this sense, and it is true, they are God's people. They're not acting like God's people. They're not acting like God's people. And so Habakkuk looks at the Babylonians and has this problem that those are going to be the people that judge God's people. And it's interesting because it's almost like Habakkuk is saying, wait, I know we're bad. I know we're not doing what we need to be doing. But you're going to let them, who are like super evil, judge us? You're going to let them judge us? And there's this comparison almost that happens. Habakkuk is disturbed that those are the people that are supposedly judging the righteous, or God's righteous people. And I want to push pause here to help us think through this a little more in terms of applying it to our lives and this exchange that's happening. Because how do we live faithfully to God? That's the question that we opened up with. How do we live faithfully to God in our time? And as we look at this interaction between God and Habakkuk and this force of Babylon coming in, one of the things that we see is this propensity within our lives to look at those who we deem worse than us and judge our own righteousness compared to our own godliness or our own rightness, whatever word you want to use there. perhaps righteousness and godliness are too churchy, but nonetheless, they give us kind of the substance of how we want to think. But we look at people, or we look at people who we consider less godly than us, worse than us, more evil than us, more sinful than us, and it makes us feel better about ourselves. And what I want to do and encourage us with today is, as Habakkuk does that, it doesn't make his people any better. It doesn't make his people any better by comparing them to Babylon. If and when we ever compare and want to compare ourselves, again, I want to encourage us, we need to make that comparison Godward, particularly to the person of Jesus. And so we're not comparing ourselves to people who we consider worse than us, but we're comparing ourselves to the standard bearer of what human life and humanity is supposed to look like. We compare ourselves to Jesus. And this is one of the things that we see in our world happening in our world right now, is that we're comparing to one another. I'm better than them. And we're in this political season too, where I'm better than this candidate. This candidate's better than mine. And we're demonizing one another. And it's not just that happens in politics, but it becomes part of, we become what we behold. And so we're beholding this all around us, and it's just the way that things are around us. And so then it becomes natural even for our spirituality to measure, okay, well, I'm not doing that bad, because clearly I'm not doing as bad as them. And that's not the comparison that we want to make, because as followers of Jesus, the comparison that we always want to make is the person of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the standard bearer of Jesus Christ. And so, we want to compare ourselves Godward again, so to speak. And one of the things that I want to encourage us, kind of a take-home sort of thing, something for us to do and focus on, is this. Habakkuk is comparing his people to those impetuous people, as God says, who are worse than him. Here's what I want to encourage us to do. Rather than comparing ourselves and making ourselves feel better and comparing ourselves to those who are worse than us, I want to challenge us, and I want to encourage us, and I want to call us to finding those people who are godly and of good character and of virtue, who we can model ourselves after. Paul talks about this in his letters. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul says, he identifies a problem, I think it's within the Corinthian church, that there's not enough spiritual fathers, and I'll say spiritual mothers too. But they're out there. They're out there. And so as we focus on what we want to become, I would encourage us to put in front of us people who we can admire and emulate, whose character is strong, whose integrity is strong, whose faith is strong, and to spend time with them, to ask them to coffee, to learn from their life. Because as we look at them, and I've had models in my own life, as I've looked at these people, I feel like I have encountered, in some small way, I've encountered Christ. And so one of the questions I think I want to leave with us today is just this. Who are we looking to? Who are we comparing ourselves to? And it's not that we need to take up their identity and all. I'm not saying any of that kind of stuff. I'm not saying you have to become them. But I am saying, like William Blake says, like James K. Smith says, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. And so what are we fixing our eyes on? Okay, so let's focus our eyes on Jesus, yes, and then let's step that down a level and let's look around us. Let's look within our church family. Let's look within the church. Let's look for brothers and sisters around us who are pointing us to the ways of Jesus, whose life and whose character emulate the character of Christ. And let's begin to focus on them. Let's stop going to the lowest common denominator in terms of our character formation. Let's just stop with that. Let's stop with that. And let's begin to look towards people who emulate the life of Christ, who bear witness to the life of Christ. I think that's one very, very tangible thing that we can do. That's one very tangible thing that we can do. The people of Judah are becoming what they behold. They're becoming what they behold. They love violence. They're beholding violence and strife and contention. Strife and conflict, those things abound. There seems to be no law for themselves. There's no right way to live. And so they're becoming that. We don't have to become that. I think one of the graces of God to us is that we don't have to come to the end of our rope necessarily, because God continually puts before us ways out. And one of those ways too is people he puts in our lives in order to draw us into the right way to live, into ways that honor Christ and keep Christ as center. And so I would encourage you this week to keep your eyes out for those people whose eyes are centered on Jesus. So when you see them and when you hear them, you are seeing the life of Christ through them. They're out there. They're out there. If you would join me, we're going to receive communion together now this morning. And let's just begin by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, friends, ordinarily I would have elements here, but something really funny happened in between the recording time here. Somebody called me on my phone, and so when I was receiving communion, the recording stopped. So I'm going to lead you in communion. I don't have elements to receive now a second time here a couple minutes later, but I do want to just lead you in receiving communion together. And so if you want to get your bread, the scriptures tell us this, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I invite you to receive the bread, the body of Christ. And the scriptures tell us that after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And friends, I think this is a beautiful thing, that week after week, we are reminded that we are cleansed. We are cleansed from sin. This is an announcement to us all the time, and an invitation to us all the time to behold Christ, to behold the forgiveness of Christ. So let's receive together. Now, if you would, just pray with me. God, I thank you that your voice is never silent. Lord, that even though your people historically, people of Judah, went their own way, they made their own truths, Lord, we do the same thing. God, you're never silent. You're never silent in calling to us and inviting us to come back again and again and again. And God, we want to return again today. Jesus, we want to fix our eyes on you and to focus on you and who you are. And God, we also pray that you would help us to find the righteous in the land, so to speak, as the psalmist would say. God, that you would help us to see this week men and women whose lives are just centered on you, and who encourage us to do the same. And Lord, we also pray that we would receive that calling. God, that we would see and understand our role in the lives of others too, as pointing them to Jesus. And so do that for us, Lord, and do that in us and through us this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it's good to be with you again here today. God bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you next week.